Morning. The Lord bless you all today. He has. Whoop, I broke it. I guess before we start, as we'll go into prayer, many of you may know Barbara's brother, Glenn. They call him Glenn Fish. Spaulding had passed away this week, and so we need to keep Barb and Virgil and all of Glenn's family in our prayers, thoughts and prayers. And also need to lift up Dean Guthrie. Their boy Zach has got the COVID, so he had asked for prayers as well. A couple things that I know of, and I want to pray. We got a lot of folks here that new faces we haven't seen for a while, and some of them we have. Welcome y'all. It's good to have you here in the house of the Lord today. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. And Father, in this time of great grief and sorrow for Barbara and Virgil and their family, Lord, at Glenn's passing, Lord, we just ask that you'd wrap your loving arms around them, Lord. Psalm 34:18 says that you're close to the brokenhearted and you save those who are crushed in spirit. So, Lord, we just ask that you would come and wrap your loving arms around them. Father, and just bring them comfort in their time of grief and give them peace, Lord. I take great comfort in knowing where Glenn is and the vision of his last breath here on earth was his fresh breath of heaven's air in time with the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for Glenn's life, and Father, we will miss him and the void that he's going to leave behind. But, Father, we rejoice that he's no longer in suffering and in pain, Lord, and he's at home with you. So we thank you. Lord, we also ask that you would put a healing touch on Zach's body, put a hedge of protection around Dean and Minda, Lord, and we just ask for healing on Zach and protection for Dean and Minda, Lord, and that you would do these things that they might know that it was you that did it, Lord. We just give you thanks for all that you're doing. Lord, at this time near Christmas, Lord, we celebrate your birth. But, Lord, you were always there. You always will be forever, evermore. So we give you all the praise, glory, and honor. Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would just fall over this place and all over those ones who are watching on video at home, on Facebook Live, wherever they may be, Lord. I just pray, Father, and wherever the gospel is being preached today and the Christmas story is being told, that, Lord, that people would come to know that you loved us so much that you came down to earth in the form of a little baby that we might be saved and be in right standing with you. So we give you all the glory, all the praise, Father, and all the honor. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of y'all ever seen that movie called The Passion of the Christ? Yeah, and Mel Gibson kind of shocked the world, I think, when he came and directed that movie. It wasn't one of his movies that we were accustomed to seeing him be in or direct, but it shook the world, I believe. The power and the enormity and just the gravitas of watching Jesus suffer and die in that way on the big screen. And I remember hearing about him being interviewed by Diane Sawyer, and she asked him, "Do you really believe everything in the Bible?" And he immediately and unequivocally said, "Every word of it. Every word of it." And he said this. He says, "You can't just believe one part and not another. If you don't believe all of it, then you don't believe in none of it." You know, And we put a lot of emphasis on Jesus' death and his resurrection and his powerful and everything else, but his birth, the virgin birth, was just as powerful because God came down to earth in the form of a man and was born and he lived among us. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that he became sin for us, that through him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, just let that sink in for a second. I believe heaven is a peaceful place, don't you? God left peace and he came to earth and endured pain that we might be saved. Now, well, who else would do that? Endure the things that he did that we might be in right standing with him. That just kind of blows me away. And, you know, we've been here for the last month or so talking about the signs of Christmas. And this one here this week, I'm charged with talking about the virgin birth. You know, and mostly it's a topic that gets talked about at Christmas time, but it has enormous implications and importance for us to believe, because without the virgin birth being conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus would just have been another human born into sin, and he couldn't bend that sacrificial atonement for our sins. He couldn't have been that pure and spotless Lamb of God. So he had to come in that way. You know, it's in the very first tenets of our faith that we look at that, they call it the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, the maker of the heaven and the earth, and his Son, Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That goes through all spectrums of Christendom. It doesn't matter what denomination or anything that you were brought up in, that is the foundation for all of us. Amen? And you know, ironically, as I was just thinking back there a while ago, these things that we're talking about, I think we started with the star, the signs. Well, we're going to see signs in this teaching today, one from a prophet and one from an angel. So we're going to see two signs that are connected with the birth of Jesus. You know, and I'm just going to read first out of Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 37, I think it is, or 38. And this is Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. And it says here, starting at verse 26, that in the sixth month God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. So we see in Luke that this angel's appearing to Mary to give her this great news, and she's highly troubled about it. She don't know what this is all about. I don't know if an angel, if I was a young woman and an angel appeared to me and said this, I'm thinking, uh-oh, what'd I do? But she was highly favored by God. And, you know, so we saw this coming. But that verse 37, I want to just share with you that a little bit, because it says, "For no word from God will ever fail." God always keeps his promises. Amen? He always keeps his promises. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should promise and not fulfill. Then he asks questions. Has God ever promised and not acted? Has he ever done anything or said anything that he hasn't took action on? Every prophecy that's been spoken of in the Bible, except for Jesus' return, has come to pass. And we're waiting for that day. But, you know, and God made a promise to David before he died. And if you look at 2 Samuel 7:16, it says this: "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." He promised David that his household and his throne would endure forever. But he was going to pass on, but his lineage was going to keep going. In Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, he spoke and he gave a sign to Ahaz. Ahaz was trembling because he was the king of Judah, and two nations were coming together to attack them and overtake Judah and Jerusalem. And it says this, if I can find it, in 7:14 of Isaiah, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." And why did that have significance at that point? Because that was God's promise to Ahaz that Judah would not fall, that Jerusalem would stand fast, and they would produce the coming Messiah, that the Great One would come from them. And you were to call him Emmanuel. We all know what Emmanuel means, right? God with us. God with us. And one thing we need to understand, that before Jesus was born, Jesus was. Jesus was. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says this: "Since the children were flesh and blood, he too became humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who hold power over death, thus freeing those who had been in bondage their whole lives because of their fear of death." See, God had to come and destroy the power of death through his resurrection. Amen? He came that we might be saved and that one day we could live with him forever. John 1:1 says that in the beginning the Word was God. I'm sorry, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. And a little further on, and down in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." There it is, Emmanuel, God with us. God devised a plan in which he could give himself to a people that he could call his own, and make a way to atone for their sins so they could live with him forever. That's a loving God right there. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters, right there. So in the first verses we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 37, and we see a lot of details there. And let's just go through those a little bit. It says that an angel appeared to Mary, who was a virgin, and she was highly favored by God. She was an upright young woman. She had never been with a man, and she kept herself pure. And she's engaged to Joseph, who came from where? The house of David. That lineage that was promised through Ahaz is going to now produce the Messiah. He is to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and to bear a son called Jesus. And in verse 35, let me just read it again. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And if you remember back in Exodus, when God came down, he came down in a cloud, and Moses couldn't enter into the to the tabernacle because the Spirit of the Lord was there. He overshadowed his people. And now he's overshadowing Mary, and the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is coming down upon her. And it says that the Holy One of God, her Son, shall be called Jesus. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, overshadowed and empowered by God to produce the Holy One of God. So what do we see out of that verse? That Jesus, born of a woman, so he's fully man. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, he's fully God. Never have entered in the world through sin of Adam. Fully holy. Fully holy. Never sinned and holy. God with us. Goes on to say that he will be great, and he will be called the Son of God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestors David. There it is, that promise to Ahaz back in Isaiah. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. God's kingdom has no end. Promises kept, prophecies fulfilled. You know, we see a lot of angels in this story about the birth of Jesus too. In Luke's gospel, the angel appears to Mary. But in Matthew's gospel, another angel appears to Joseph. And if you'll read along with me from Matthew, I think we're going to start at verse 19, I believe. Well, I'll just start at 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. In verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Did you catch that last phrase? He will save his people from their sins. He will. Not he could, not he might. He will. Joseph probably didn't grasp the enormity of that statement about this little baby. But you know, God is all in the details, is he not? Every little detail in scriptures, I believe, is there for a purpose. And sometimes we don't catch it because we just skim over the surface. And I tell you what, this study time that I had on this subject, it just, that broke my heart. That's what it did. Because all these signs about this little baby's birth was leading to his death. Jesus' birthplace was in Bethlehem, the city of David, right? Do you know what Bethlehem was known for? It wasn't a very big place. It was swelled at the time of Jesus' birth because of the census and everybody going back to register and pay taxes to Caesar, right? That's why Joseph and Mary were going there. The city of Bethlehem, right outside there was a tower called the Midal Eger, the Tower of the Flock. And most of the people that lived around that area, we know about the shepherds, right? Those were Levitical shepherds at Bethlehem. they had been specially trained to take care of the flocks of the lambs that were used in temple sacrifices for the blood atonement of the people for their sin. Remember, those lambs had to be without stain or blemish. They had to be perfect in every way. So we see these things starting to play out, don't we, in Jesus' birth and where he was born at. Luke 2:4 says this, that so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea and to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And here we go, another angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. To you, he is the Messiah, born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." There's another sign, right? You ever thought about that? The angel said, there's a sign that this baby will be wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. As I said, Bethlehem was where the flocks of the Levitical priest were. The Tower Megdal Eder was actually a watchtower there, and it was put there for military purposes, but it was where the shepherds would watch over the flocks at night too. And we have this tendency to think, as commercialized and as Americanized as we are, that since there wasn't no room at the inn, right, that they went out and they found this little barn-looking structure and they just got in there, and that's where Mary gave birth. But more than likely, and I think it's probably a tradition, that they think that maybe Jesus was born at Migdal Eder, that he was at that tower, and underneath of it, that's where they took all the ewes that were getting ready to give birth, because if they were going to give birth to a little lamb that was deemed worthy of sacrifice, then they could take care of it right away there so it wouldn't get dirty, so it wouldn't bruise itself or get blemished in any way. And what they would do, they would take those baby lambs that they deemed worthy of sacrifice, and they would wrap them in cloths, swaddle them. And they would lay them in the manger for safekeeping. The manger back then was a stone trough that they would feed in, but it also made a pretty nice place to be able to put a little lamb that you wanted to protect and to keep from any kind of harm. Blood sacrifices for the sin of the people could only be accomplished by a pure, spotless, without blemish lamb. We might have skipped over this sign that the angels brought to those shepherds, but I can guarantee you those shepherds knew fully what that meant. That God, this Messiah, that was coming into the world as a little baby, he wasn't going to take his home in a palace. He was going to take his home on a cross. And on the third day, he'd be raised again. But what he had lying in store for him was suffering and death. And he did it for us. God so loved you that he sent his only son to die for our sins, that we might be made right with God. understand the enormity of the gift that God's given you through his son, Jesus. The first Christmas gift is still the best. It leads to eternal life through those who believe. Second Corinthians 5:21, I shared it with you earlier. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was born to die for us as an atonement for our sins. Now he's risen and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's interceding for us. You know, I've heard Nathaniel say it many, many times that, you know, God didn't hold anything back when it came to us, not even his own son. Well, this Christmas, I pray that you don't hold anything back for him. The greatest gift that we can give Jesus is ourselves. And we give him to others. Amen. How do we do that? Just love. It's that simple. Love is what it's all about. You know, as we prepare to take communion today, I hope that this teaching hit you or it hit me yesterday. That this little baby, born of a virgin, came into the world without sin so he could be that sacrificial Lamb of God for us. And he suffered and he died on that cross. His body and his blood shed for us, and that's what we take these emblems to take part in his life, his death, his resurrection, amen. The suffering that he bore for us. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. So I pray as we prepare for communion, as we take a little time to reflect on our own lives. And is there anything that we're holding back from God? Are we giving ourselves fully to him as he gave himself for us? Because one thing the day that I die, I pray that I haven't left anything here on earth that God wanted me to give away. How about you? Can I pray for y'all? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks this day for this revelation.